Word of prayer this morning, and then we're going to jump right into Ephesians chapter 1. Let's pray together. Our Father, before we begin, we just want to direct our attention to your throne. And Father, here we are before you this morning. And we're here to open up the Word of Life because we believe this book to be living. And Father, we pray that you'll speak very clearly to us this morning from this book of Ephesians. Father, we thank you for its message, its powerful message that we're learning. I pray that as we hear these words, our faith will increase. And that, Father, you will grow us into mature kingdom women. That's our prayer. And, Father, we just praise you together this morning. Our eyes are upon your throne, Father. We thank you for all of the grace that just flows toward us because we're in Christ Jesus. And today as we learn that we're joint heirs with Christ, God. Father, I don't know how to communicate that effectively. It's just amazing and incredible and unbelievable. But somehow, Father, help us to understand all of the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. So, Father, speak very clearly this morning through your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, today is our fourth lesson in the book of Ephesians. Can you believe how fast the weeks click off? They go so quickly, don't they? I mean, we're fixing to be 2012, and I just can hardly believe it. But this book, this little book of Ephesians, expresses some very tremendous life-transforming truths. And that's what we're seeing. And today we're going to look at verses 11 through 14. And we're learning what does it mean that we're in Christ. If you're a Christian, if you're a born-again believer, legally, Christ has placed you in Christ. And that's a key phrase in the book of Ephesians. In Him. In whom. Through Him. By Him. We're going to learn who we are in Christ. And God has planned fantastic things for those that are in Christ Jesus. And we're learning about those fantastic things. And I was just thinking about this as I was doing my Sunday school lesson this week. I just have a confession to make. And that is that I am totally addicted to Bible study. I'm just totally addicted. I just cannot get enough of it. And it seems like the more I learn and the more I understand what is mine in Christ and the promises of God that are to those who are in Christ, I just can't get enough. It's so rich. It's so wonderful to meditate on what God has done for us in Christ. It will change your life. And the promises that Jesus makes here in these verses this morning are just wonderful. They're incredible. They're exciting. And as I said in my prayer, I wish I could stand on my head and teach it to give some more effect. Because they're amazing. And today we will see what Paul has to say about these promises. Now, I want to say this about Jesus. He's the one who will make a promise. And will he ever break that promise? Mm-hmm. He will never break his promises. And so I just put some verses as we start this morning on your handout for us to consider as a way of introduction. And the first one comes out of 2 Peter 3, verse 9. And it says this, "The Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promises." And then Hebrews 10:23, "He," that's God, "that is faithful, he is faithful that promised." In other words, he will fulfill his promises. And then I love Romans 4:21, "What God has promised, he is able also to perform." The Lord Jesus keeps his promises. Father God keeps his promises. He does not lie. He cannot lie. Now, we're looking at one sentence in the first chapter that starts in verse 3 and goes all the way through verse 14. And it's the longest sentence in the Bible. It's 202 words in the Greek. And we've been taking it in kind of parts. And we said there are three key words that kind of give us the stepping stones through this part of Scripture. And those three words are, number one, the word election. We looked at that in our second lesson. Number two, the word redemption. We looked at that last week. Now, if you did not come last week, I really, really want you to hear that lesson. That's one of my favorite lessons I've ever taught. If you weren't here, or even if you were here, listen to it again. Let those truths get in your heart about what Christ has done for you. It will just absolutely transform your life. And the third word is our word for today, and that word is inheritance. Now, in this first chapter, where are we in time? We find ourselves all the way back in eternity past. Look at verse 4. It says there, before the foundation of the world. And we see God, before he's ever even created the earth, way back in time, way back in eternity past, and he's master planning history. And as God is the master planning this history, the basic key to the whole thing is, way back in time, he is forming the church. And there's a unique metaphor in the book of Ephesians that is nowhere else in the Bible for the church. And what is that unique metaphor? Do you remember? That the church is a body. And who is the head of that body? Christ. And that's a very unique metaphor that shows how we are all knit together. And God has placed us in the body. Now, when did he choose you? When?
Before
the foundation of the world. Now, if I sit down and really let myself think about that, I mean, I can hardly get my head wrapped around that God, way back in eternity past, had my name. He knew me before time ever began, before Adam was created, before Eve was created, before anything ever happened, he knew me. And he predestined me. That means he marked me out. He chose me. Now, I want you to know something. I cannot understand that. But by faith, I read it in God's word, and I take it by faith. And you know what it does? It just absolutely thrills my heart. It makes me feel of value. It gives me a sense of worth. I need that. Because I'm a broken person. I need that because there are things in my past that don't tell me I'm worth much. But when I consider that God, before the foundation of the world, chose me. I was no accident when I was born. He knew I would be here. He knows every day of my life, Scripture says, before yet there has been a one of them. I was chosen. I was master planned by God. I was master planned into the church, into the body, before the world began. And then the second word, redemption. Now look at verse 7 with me. It says there, we have been redeemed. And that was last week's lesson. Now that simply says that those who God elects, how does he put them in the body? He redeems. He redeems them. And that word means to buy back. You see, I was a slave to sin. I was a slave, and when I was born, I could do nothing but sin. I was born in the likeness of Adam. I was born a sinner. I couldn't save myself. I was in the world without hope, apart from God. And God, in his mercy, looked down, had mercy on me, and he redeemed me. He bought me. He bought me out of the slavery to sin, and now I'm still a slave, but I'm a slave to Christ. And that's much, much better. And then today comes our third word, inheritance. He chose us, and then he redeemed us, And he did all of that in order that he would give us an inheritance. He gives us these great and precious promises that he is going to fulfill. Let's read verses 11 through 14. I'm going to kind of start in the middle there of verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Now let's take that verse by verse and pull some truths out of it this morning. Look at verse 11 at the phrase, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. And there's the word, the key word that we're looking at. In him also we have obtained what? An inheritance. Now, ladies, this is the word of God to you this morning. You have an inheritance. You have an inheritance. Now, look at that phrase. What is the verb tense? What is the verb tense? In him also we have obtained. That is past tense. That is past tense. Now, here is God, before the foundation of the world, doing this marvelous thing. Now, wait a minute. You mean already the inheritance is mine? Yes. You received it when? The moment you were placed in Christ. Now, look back at the phrase, in him you have obtained. That's why I say you've got to be dead sure you're saved. It's not about being good. It's not about going to church. It's about being in Christ. Being in Christ. Now, this inheritance, part of it we receive right now in this world, and then part will be fulfilled later. Now, go back to verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Let me tell you something else about the verb a form there. It's in the passive form, and I want to tell you kind of what that means a little bit. When we receive Christ, Christ is our inheritance. So that's part of it. He is our inheritance. When we become a Christian, he becomes ours. Now look, I become his, he becomes mine. There's a unity there. Now, did I put this on there, 1 Corinthians 6, 17? I think I did. Did I? No. Well, listen to it. The one who joins himself with the Lord, it says in 1 Corinthians 6, 17, the one who joins himself with the Lord is one spirit with him. Now, that means, you know, when I become a Christian, I'm made one with Christ. And I lose my identity. He becomes my identity. Do you remember what Paul said? Paul said this, for me to live is Christ. If I live, it's like Christ is living in me. He totally loses himself in Christ. And when we go through the world living as a Christian, the whole idea is, it's not me living, it's Christ living in me. And I become Jesus in the world. And I want to love like he loved. I want to help like he helped. I want his heart to be my heart. I want to care the same way Jesus cared. I have him in me. I want to be his hands. I want to be his feet. I want to be generous like he was generous. I'm not in the world just to take advantage of everything in the world. I'm in the world to lose my life for the sake of others, to lay my life down for the sake of the gospel. And so, in a sense, when I get my inheritance, I get everything I need because I'm in him. I'm identified with him. He is my inheritance. Now he's talking here about a fact that we're getting this promise of an inheritance. He's talking about everything you receive in Christ, in that phrase. And it's not just pie in the sky one day when I die. It's for here and now. Now, did I put 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4 on there?
Yes.
Okay. That speaks of our inheritance in another place. Let's hear what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now you have a limitless inheritance. You know what? If you just think about this for a while, you will not be a depressed person. You won't. If you learn who you are in Christ, and if you let the things of the world fade away, and you look at eternal things, you won't feel so depressed. You'll get excited about everything that is yours in Christ. I love it. I love it. Now, what is this inheritance? What is this inheritance? Well, it's every promise that God has ever made. Every promise that God has ever made. It's yours. Because where are you? You're in Christ. I want you to listen to 2 Peter 1:4 now. For by these, God has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become the partakers of the divine nature. His precious and his magnificent promises are yours in Christ. Listen to 2 Corinthians 1:20. I love this verse. For all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. Listen, if God says it in his word, it is for you. The answer is yes. And then you can say amen. And amen means so let it be. God is in the business of giving great and precious promises. For example, you're living down here on earth and you're a needy person. You're going through stressful times. You have things in your life. You need God's peace. It's yours in Christ Jesus. You need God's love to love those difficult people who are in your life. It's yours in Christ Jesus. You need joy, because you know what? You're tired and it's hard and you need joy. Where's your joy? It's in Christ. Victory, strength, guidance, having all of your personal needs met, power to live the Christian life, mercy, forgiveness, righteousness, fellowship, truth, spiritual discernment. I'm thinking of everything I can think of. Heaven, eternal riches. Everything is yours in Christ. It is your inheritance. Did you know it? When you became a Christian, you became one with Jesus. And what that means is this. You receive everything that the Father gives to Jesus, because this is what Paul says about you. You are joint heirs with Christ. You are the inheritor of all the promises. When you share Jesus Christ with somebody, did you know that you're offering that person everything they need? Everything that person needs is all wrapped up in who Jesus is. In him is everything. Now go back to Ephesians 1 and let me ask this question. Why does God do this? What is it that makes it real? Look at verse 11 again. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. It's all in Christ. It's all in Christ. There's no way to get anything that God has to offer apart from Christ. It's all in Christ. Now I want you to listen. Did I put Romans 6:3 on there? All right, I want you to turn to Romans. I think I was kind of going crazy in Romans and I said, I'm just going to have you turn there. Go to Romans 6, the most doctrinal book of the Bible. I love Romans. If we were to do Romans in Sunday school, it would take us 10 years. And I want you to look at verse 3. And let's talk about what it is now about being in Christ. I want to help you understand that. Look at verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Now, he's not talking about water baptism here. He's talking about union with Christ, being born again, being made one. All right, look at verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now listen to me. When you became a Christian, somehow by some marvelous miracle that only God can do, we were transported back in time, 2,000 years back, and when Christ was nailed to the cross, we were nailed to the cross. And when Christ was buried, we were buried with him. And when Christ was resurrected, we rose with him. We were baptized into his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now, the word baptized in the Greek is an interesting word. And it would be like if I took a vat of purple dye and a white cloth, and I dipped the cloth into the purple dye and pulled it up, what color would the cloth be? The cloth and the dye would be made one. That means baptized. And so somehow in the economy of God, when Christ died, I died. When Christ was buried, I was buried. And when Christ rose again, I rose with him to walk in a new way of life. That's what it means to be in Christ. And that's different from just following the teachings of Jesus. It's not just coming to Sunday school and admiring this man named Jesus and thinking he was a good person. It's different. I'm baptized into him. I'm made one into him. I died with him. I rose with him. It's not just listening to him. It's putting my faith, my trust, my confidence. It's a real vital union. And that's what God did. He placed me in Christ. And 1 John 3:2 says that ultimately, someday when I see Jesus, I'm going to be like him. I like that because my body's getting really old and I'm going to get a new body. I can't wait. This is what happens when you're saved. When you're saved, you're made one with Christ. Now look, you die to the old because a death took place. You're resurrected to new. You're going to walk in a new way of life. You say, how can I know I'm really saved? Examine your life. Are you walking in a new way? You're not perfect. But do you see transformation? Do you see change? You're one with him. You inherit everything he has. You share in his inheritance. You're made a joint heir. You're made a joint heir. Everything that's his is yours. Is that amazing? Do you believe that this morning? That's what Scripture says. Well, let's look at it from God's side for a minute. Look at verse 11. Let's see what it says. It happened from God's side because we were predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, it happened from God's side, and here's the word, because of predestination. Woo, that doesn't sound like a Baptist word. But look at verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So from God's side, he chose. He predestined. Now, I don't think I'll ever be able to really wrap my mind around that and understand it. But that's looking at it from God's side. It was his plan. It was his purpose. And that is very mysterious. What does the word predestined mean? It means to mark out the boundaries. To mark out the boundaries. Now look at verse 11 again. It says, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. That word works there in the Greek is an interesting word. We get our word energetic from it. Energetic. We get our word energize. to energize. Or we get our word energy. Energetic, energize, and energy. Now, I want to say whatever God plants, He energizes. He's loaded with energy. He accomplishes what He does because He's all-powerful. So He not only predestinated us, but He's energizing the accomplishment of that plan. He did it in His wonderful grace. He did it before eternity, before time ever began. And believe me, what He starts, He finishes. It's irrevocable. It's secure. So from God's side, it's predestination. Now what about salvation from our side? Do we just sit around and say, well, I hope I get zapped because, I mean, if God predestined me, He's going to zap me. Hope it happens to me. No. From our side, that's verse 12. Let's look at it. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. You know what? From the human side, what do we have to do according to that verse? We have to place our hope in Him. You see, it's all of God, and yet it's all of me. Look at verse 13. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. What did you have to do? You had to believe. So there's a human part and there's a God part. But how can it be, Teresa, that God chooses and it's all of God and I believe and it seems to be all of me? How can both of those exist at the same time? I have no idea. But I know this, God is big. I cannot put God in a box. And someone said it this way. I was reading that this week and I liked it. It says, you look up to heaven and it says, whosoever will may come. And as soon as you get into heaven, you look on the backside of that sign and it says, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. So I just want to say this morning, don't let that bug you. Don't worry about it. Let God harmonize it. Just know this, God gets all the credit. We cannot resolve it. They're like parallel train tracks. Sovereignty of God in salvation, the free will of man in choosing, and you'll find both in the Bible, and you'll never be able to harmonize them. One is looking at salvation from God's perspective. One is looking at salvation from man's perspective. Just know this. Verse 12 says, you hoped in Christ. You believed. So it isn't just predestination. There has to be a preaching of the gospel. There has to be a hearing of the gospel. And Romans says faith comes by hearing, and hearing about a word about Christ. Somebody's got to give the message of Jesus. God has done so many wonderful things for us. He's chosen us. He's master planned this wonderful inheritance. And then He says, will you believe it? And we open up this book after we're saved, and it's full of these precious and magnificent promises. We read about Jesus there, and we believe that. We believe them. True Christians simply believe. Now, how do we know it's true? How do I know that what I'm getting here is the real deal? I mean, what is the guarantee? Well, look at verse 13. You were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with the view to the redemption of God's own possession. Now, we've been redeemed fully spiritually, but you know, I'm not fully there yet because I'm still in this earthly body. And I'm going to one day be in heaven with a new body. I'm going to have it all. I'm going to have the full possession of it. The full possession hasn't happened yet. Well, how do I know that's really going to happen? I mean, I know the Bible says it, but what's my guarantee? What did He say there? You were sealed with what? The Holy Spirit of promise. I like that title for the Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit of promise. And He was given, my version says, as a pledge. Your version may say, as an earnest of the inheritance. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that the redemption and all of the full possession of everything in Christ is yours, and it will happen. Now, when you became a Christian, when you were born again, God did a wonderful thing. The reason, what He does in salvation is He places His Holy Spirit actually in you. And that's why you begin to change, because there's someone new in your life. It's the Spirit of God. And He empowers you. He gifts you. He fills you for service. He leads you. He is your guarantee. He's the one that gives you the confidence. I love what Romans says about the Holy Spirit. He will bear witness with your spirit that you are the child of God. And sometimes I've counseled people that say, Teresa, I'm just not sure I'm really saved. How can I be sure? And I'll take them to Romans 8 and show them that verse. For the Spirit Himself will bear witness with your spirit that you are the child of God. And so I'll just say, just get alone and just say, God, am I really yours? And the Spirit in you will bear witness, yes, you are, or you won't have a witness inside that you are born again. It's the Holy Spirit in you that bears witness. He is the securing force. He is the guarantee. Now, look at the word sealed there, and I'm almost done. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What does it mean to be sealed? I mean, is that like getting the good housekeeping seal? You know, remember that? If it had the good housekeeping seal, that was a good product? No, that's not what it's meaning is. You see, it is talking about the seal of authority. And in Rome, any official document would be sealed, and they would take wax and melt it, pour it on the document, and then the king would put his signet ring, or the dignitary, or whoever the important person was, and that would seal it. The seal was used by princes, kings, nobles, and it was a sign of security. If it was sealed, it was secure. Do you remember when they buried Jesus in the tomb? They put that big stone in front of it, and then what did they do? They sealed it. And that meant it was secure. And that was to say, no power can dare open this seal unless it's a power greater than Rome. And that made the tomb secure. Now listen to me. When you became a Christian, God put His Holy Spirit in you. He stamped His seal and He said, she is mine, she is secure. No one can ever touch this life unless he be a higher authority than Almighty God. And there is none higher. We're secure. And that's what he's saying. So number one, we are secure. Number two, it is a sign of authenticity. Authenticity. In other words, that seal says, this is an authentic child of the King. Who are the genuine believers? They're the ones who have the Holy Spirit. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. Romans 8 says, He Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now listen to the rest of that verse. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Let's look at the word seal for a minute. What does it mean to be sealed? No, I've already read that. Sorry. Now, number three, it symbolizes a finished transaction. You're not in the process of getting saved. I mean, when you put your faith in Christ, God gave you the Holy Spirit and you were sealed and it was a finished transaction. Number four, it delegates to us divine authority. You know what? The Spirit of God is in me. That gives me authority in this world. And every guarantee that He's given in His Word, every promise that He's made, is to me, yes and amen. Now, why does God do this? Real quickly, look at the end of verse 14. It says, to the praise of his glory. And we're not Christians to our own glory. Listen, God wants to use you to glorify himself. He wants to be glorified through you. You're just a servant. Now, I want you to think this morning of all the wonderful benefits that have come to you because of the grace of God. I think about that sometimes. Where would I be had I not been born again? I can promise you, I would have never stayed in my marriage. I wouldn't have. My marriage was self-destructive. I wouldn't have all my wonderful grandchildren because I wouldn't have had my children. I think about all God has done for me by his grace. You know, I get to teach the Bible. I just love that. I just can't believe God lets me do that. I'm just an unlikely person to do that. I mean, I absolutely adore being in Christ. I love it. All the promises in that book are for me, yes, and amen. I believe that. I enjoy being a Christian. I mean, I love it. Woohoo! It's awesome. I mean, I wish I could express what's in my heart to tell you this morning about the inheritance that is mine because I'm in Christ. It's mine. Nobody can take it away. It's secure. I'm sealed. It's a done deal. Finished transaction. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. It just makes me want to give God my whole life. Say, God, just use me. Do anything you want with me. All I want to do is just lift him up. Great things he has done. He's so worthy of our praise. Amen? Now I want to show you one more thing. It says there, the Spirit in verse 14 is the pledge or the earnest of our inheritance. I want to show you what that word pledge or earnest means in the Greek. It can mean two things. Number one, it can mean a down payment. And God is saying, I'm going to give you everything that I promise, and to show you I'm not kidding, here's the down payment. Take my Spirit. It's the down payment that what I'm telling you is true. So get a down payment. And then the other thing it can mean is just my favorite. It can mean engagement ring. Engagement ring. Now, you know, when a man loves a woman and he can tell her, I want to marry you all day long. But when he comes, and I mean he presents that rock and gets on his knee and says, will you marry me? The commitment is there. There is an investment, and that's what God is saying to us. He's saying, I've got an inheritance for you. It is so incredible, and just so you will know that I'm not kidding, here is my down payment, and it's his Holy Spirit. It's his Spirit, and it's the Spirit of promise. And the Spirit lives in us. He's constantly confirming to us that we are his children. And we're in the process of seeing the fulfillment of all the promises of God. The Holy Spirit is in you. I pray that as we walk out these doors, the world is going to be able to see the Spirit in us. And that he won't be able to see where Teresa begins and where Jesus ends. I hope he sees Jesus in me. And may our lives be to the praise of his glory. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for these three words. Election, redemption, inheritance. Now, Father, we've heard these things. And God, these are such rich and transforming truths. They're your word to us this morning because we're in Christ. And Father, why do we live like paupers? Why do we go around being depressed? Why do we worry? Everything we need is in Christ. And all the riches of your word, in all of those magnificent and precious promises, is yes and amen for us. It's for us because we're joint heirs with Christ. I'm a joint heir. Woo, I'm a joint heir. I cannot believe it. I'm so excited about it. God, I love you for what you've done for me in Christ. Legally, you placed me there. I don't know how you did it, but somehow when he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. And when he rose again, I rose again in a newness of life. And that old Teresa died, and she was so yucky. She was so messed up. And I'm so glad you gave me new beginning. You gave me new life. And you put the Holy Spirit of promise in me. And he's my guarantee. He's my engagement ring. That everything you've promised me will come to pass. I believe it, God. I thank you, Father, for your precious word. Help us to be women who know your word. And as we leave today, help us think on these things. Help us to understand. This is just not talking about somebody else. This is for us. As we're walking in 2011, right now at this Christmas season, that we might rejoice in the truth of who Christ is and who we are in him. And Father, may the world, when they look at us, see Jesus. May we love, serve, minister, care, be generous, do our lives the way he does it. Because the Spirit is in us. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit will bear witness with our spirit that we really are your children and what that really, really means. And so I pray your blessings on this lesson. I pray that they will not be forgotten, the truths that we've heard. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, next week, we're going to finish up chapter 1. And good stuff, so don't miss.